760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Wakey, wakey, eggs and bakey. Allison, why are you out of breath?
I'm not chuckling this morning, Josh. I was 5 seconds ago, and how quickly that changed.
See, Allison goes into mom mode very quickly here.
I did not
have the right headphone adapter, and she sprinted into our office like a heroic sacrificial mama to get her kid's headphone jack just in time for school. Came out with the lunches. You know how moms do.
It's crazy how moms truly go into mom mode, even when it's not their child.
Yeah, the maternal fighter pilot in you just came to life. So let's say a prayer and reset, okay? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, this one goes out to all the heroic mamas out there. I sound like a weird DJ. Anyway, especially Allison. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
And Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Still trying to catch my breath.
Well, me too. All right. Well, we got a good show today. You know, I've been thinking about something. Is there something that's going on that you're excited about before I...
I'm just excited it's Friday.
Yeah.
You know, just a little bit of downtime, but I still have got stuff going on. My son's got soccer games. I'm going to a concert tonight, and I'm pumped about that one over in Talking Rock. So that'll be a fun little event for me.
Real concert or a cover band?
It's a Journey kind of like band.
Okay.
And yeah, I love listening to Journey music, so I'm excited about that. Going to go with my sister.
Wouldn't that be interesting if they played Journey in like a mass? But, you know, you just hear "Don't Stop Believing." That would fit though, probably.
Yeah. And the Lord, Hallelujah, Jesus. Yeah. No, it's going to be fun. But yeah, I mean, it's going to still be busy, but it's going to be fun.
That's good. That's good. We'll be doing our pro-life ministry. I'll be out there tomorrow at 11 a.m. with my friend Esteban, who will be coming on the show next week to do a four-part series. That's going to be pretty cool. Yeah, doing our pro-life witness. Yeah, it was pretty awesome because I remember the first time he came out there with me, maybe 3 weeks ago, and you very rarely get something like this. So powerful the very first time you're out there. But he came out and somebody left the clinic, connected with him. He later took them to get an ultrasound. We worked all that out.
Wow.
And the person chose life.
Wow.
And they said abortion's off the table.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, and it was interesting because I started to talk to him. I've been trained in how to speak to, you know, people who are abortion-minded. But I didn't speak Spanish well enough to navigate this situation. And I was like, Esteban, like just intuitively, like, do you speak Spanish? Well, lo and behold, both his parents are Spanish.
Wow.
Perfect Spanish.
Oh, my gosh.
He comes down and is flawless. I'm feeding him some lines here and there, you know, giving him some stuff to say. But really, he was steering the ship and just kept it organic and God moved.
Oh, praise God.
Yeah, so that's pretty cool. I always think, you know, it's really cool to see something like that happen because you don't always get those kinds of affirmations, but when you do, boy, is it an incentive to keep coming back.
Oh, to keep going. Yeah, to keep doing it. No, absolutely. No, that's beautiful work.
Yeah, so super cool. I'll be out there. And then, yeah, working on some comedy, some music, some stuff today, you know, trying to put those pieces together for this music video shoot. I'm going to hopefully orchestrate in the greater Los Angeles area.
Look at you.
Yeah,
and Josh, you're everywhere. You're everywhere.
And I got to start working on some material for the South's Funniest Priest.
Yes. Atlanta's?
Sorry, Atlanta's Funniest Priest.
Sure they are the funniest out of all the southern states.
Yeah. America's Funniest Priest. We should just make it bigger
and
bigger. Yeah.
Go big.
The church's funniest priest.
I love that. You're so funny.
Yeah. So anyway, for those who are, if you've been like just tuning in for the first time, or I don't want to say living under a rock. That's kind of mean. But yeah, we're doing this show.
Yes,
Atlanta's funniest
great.
Priest. Six priests stepping out of the pulpit onto the stage, you know, and debuting original stand-up routines. Can you believe that? It's going to be incredible. In fact, I've been working with some of the priests.
You haven't. I've seen you in action.
I'm going to say, I'm pretty surprised how good they are.
Yeah.
You know, For me, it's not so much I'm going in there and doing, like, you know, reconstructive surgery on these routines.
Yeah.
Because the jokes, surprisingly, the jokes are really good. It's for me, I'm trying to get them, like, less out of preacher mode and into comedy mode. Not that they're, like, giving, you know, sermons up there, but it's like, okay, how do we narrow the distance between the setup and the punchline?
Ah.
And we're just doing some modifications, and it's coming together, but I'm doing minor tweaks, and it's great. And I forget, like when I teach a stand-up class, I've taught a lot of them, you typically have to show them how to deliver, you know, stage presence. But I mean, I was connecting with one of our priests yesterday. His stage presence was incredible. And then it dawned on me, wait, you've been a priest for, you know, what, 20 years? You've been on stage more times
Absolutely.
Than I have as a professional comedian. So, yeah check it out. If you can't get tickets this year, it is sold out, but you can put your name on a wait list. You'll be first in line to get tickets next year. That is funnypriest.com. Big shout out to our sponsors, by the way, Catholic Adopts Project, Firepower,
Monica Bosco Coaching.
Yes. Legacy Wealth as well. And, yeah, it's a pretty big deal.
It sure is.
Just ahead on The Morning Quest.
Kathleen Lindemann, parishioner at and a director of adult evangelization at St. Michael's in Woodstock, will be continuing her conversation about the Holy Rosary during this month of the Holy Rosary. And our buddy Chuck Persner helps get acquainted with St. Edmund Campion, Father Mark White, pastor Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, and St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia, unpacks the gospel reading. But next, Brandon Doty, parishioner at Mary Our Queen in Peachtree Corners, discusses Fraternus, the Catholic Brotherhood for all ages. For over a decade, they've been recovering the lost art of mentoring. That's exciting, especially in the context of Christ. This is, by the way, an encore presentation.
Sure
so,
is.
Yes, it's so good we're giving you a encore. Yeah, encore replay of it.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio. AM 1160, The Quest.
We are so happy to have Brandon Doty here. Again, he is a parishioner at Mary Our Queen in Peachtree Corners. And he's going to be talking about a ministry that really just jumped out to me when I found it on their website called Fraternus. So welcome to The Quest, Brandon.
Well, good morning. Thank you for having me. I appreciate the invitation and being here with you all this morning. Thank you.
We are thrilled. And, you know, as a single mom, you know, I noticed that this ministry has men and youth together.
Right.
And it looks like more of a mentorship kind of ministry. So please tell us about this ministry, Fraternus.
Yeah, so that's exactly right. And the way we think of Fraternus, and we're in our third year now of hosting Fraternus
awesome.
At Mary Our Queen, as an apprenticeship of the Catholic faith. And it is a mix. It's not a youth program. It's not a men's program. It's for any Catholic who is in fifth grade or older.
Mm-hmm.
And so we've got young men and we've got men together to kind of our job as the older men are to model the faith for our young men and to be together the way it used to be, that there was apprenticeships
yes.
and there was spending time together, not just in teaching, but also in competition and
yes.
fellowship.
Wow.
And that's really what Fraternus is all about.
And that's so, yeah, go for it, Josh.
Well, I guess, what does a typical evening look like at Fraternus? And then the second question would be, does everybody have kind of a mentee or mentor, or is it just, I'd love to know a little more about that.
That's a great question. And so it's not like a one-on-one thing, but we do break up into groups. And so we meet on Wednesday nights at Mary Our Queen starting at 6:30.
Wow.
And we call it frat night. It's frat
Love
night
that.
At Mary Our Queen. And the typical night, we start with dinner.
Mm.
And so we serve everyone dinner. Like last night, we had a father-son cook chicken tortilla soup for
wow.
us. And since since we it was our last front night before Lent, so we did brownie hot fudge sundaes for everyone before we broke for Lent. And so we eat together, and then we get together and play dodgeball or some sort of competitive game.
Yeah.
And so in the colder months, even though last night was a beautiful night, but we did dodgeball. And it's competitive, and it's cutthroat, and it's a lot of fun for the guys. And everyone participates.
Yes.
So if you're fifth grade or you're 50, you're in the game. And so we do that. And then we do what we call the King's Message. And one thing I will say during dodgeball, and we're so blessed to have Father Bird, mm-hmm. our pastor at Mary Our Queen, engaged in Fraternus. And so while we're playing dodgeball, he's hearing confession.
Oh, my goodness. What a gift.
It's awesome to see just steady stream of men and young men going to reconciliation during dodgeball. And so he's hearing confession while we're playing dodgeball. And then we come together for the message of the evening. Mm-hmm. And Fraternus is based around the four cardinal virtues and the three theological virtues. And so we study those in depth. Like mm-hmm. we just finished our study of the virtue of faith.
Wow.
And different aspects of those faith over or those virtues over 3 or 4 weeks. And we have the King's Message, and that's kind of one of the men will get up and do a 5 to 7 minute talk about the faith or the virtue, like faith or prudence or fortitude. We're about to start temperance as we go into Lent.
Yeah.
And then we break up into squads, and squads are our groups, our age groups. So we have a fifth and sixth age squad. We have seventh and eighth graders, high schoolers, and then the men, where we talk so we talk about these virtues in depth during that time. And we had an awesome conversation. I was with the men last night, about how our words really demonstrate our faith and what's in our heart, and how what we say and how we treat others is really the way that we demonstrate what's in our heart. And I think the thing that I love about Fraternus is that it helps our young men recognize their faith. And mm-hmm. I think that's the key part, not just here's what you do and here's how you do it, but recognize in our daily lives how faith is so important, how our Catholic faith is instrumental in how we grow, how we treat others, and what we do, how we act when no one else is looking.
Yes. Sure. And I love how it's men and boys.
I
teach sixth grade Sunday school at St. Michael the Archangel. That's my home parish.
Okay.
You know, and they come to Sunday school. I teach them about the faith. You know, I pray they're all going to Mass. You know, some, I think the parents sometimes go to Mass and then drop the kids off at Sunday school. And, you know, and there's even Edge and Life Teen and things like that. But that's, you know, men and women together, boys and girls together, where I feel like when you are with men and boys together, playing hard, eating together, talking about the faith, there is something very special there.
That's right.
That is not captured in other areas.
And I think that's what Fraternus focuses on, is that young men are going to learn best from men, other men. And that the men like me, we're most fulfilled when we're fulfilling our fatherly responsibilities, whether we're fathers or grandfathers, or we've got young men that are in their 20s that are engaged or single that are part of this program. And it's so great for our high school guys to have fellowship with these young men in their 20s that are in college or just out of college, that they can recognize that the faith is kind of an ongoing thing. It's not something you do when you become a dad, right?
Yes.
Later in life. Your faith is important to you throughout all phases of your life.
Yeah, that's really great. So what would you say when you've observed, because sometimes kids are too cool for school, but do you really see these kids start to open up and let their guards down?
Absolutely.
In their groups?
Yeah. And, you know, one of the things that I love about it, so I've got, my son is involved, Gregory, 16, and great kid. But, you know, dad, I'm dad.
Yes.
You know, sometimes I say things and it gets through, and sometimes I don't. But he can go to Fraternus and see other men and be around other men, like his godfather is part of Fraternus. And see these men demonstrate these same things my wife and I are trying to teach at home. And it just reinforces that. It just reinforces that. But to answer your question, absolutely. There's something about it whether it's the fellowship of dinner or the competition. Mm-hmm. But by the time we get to squad, these guys are ready to talk. And in fact,
that's great.
We end the night praying the compline together. And then we sing the Salve Regina, which is, and you want to hear 60 men singing the Salve Regina.
60 men, that's an amazing turnout.
Yeah, we've got a wonderful group of, we pull from men all across the Archdiocese and that come to frat night. But by the time we pray the compline, these guys have really gone through a great evening together. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I've sat in on different squads. And they do. They love sharing. They love talking. They ask questions. How are you doing this? Or how are you navigating that? And, you know, I faced this at school today. Yeah. Like, what do I do the next time that happens? And so some great conversations are happening. And, you know, one of the things that I try not to do is, you know, stay glued to one particular group or another. We're trying to, like, you know, disperse and get to know each other and be together in a way that we're mentoring and helping each other grow in the faith.
That's fantastic. And what a gift. I mean, you are intercepting these kids at an age where it is absolutely critical.
Yeah, absolutely. You're right.
Now, if there's a parish out there that does not have this, which I don't think any other ones in the Archdiocese
do. We're the only one in the Atlanta area.
So if somebody at a different parish hears this, a man, and is like, wow, this needs to come into our parish, what can they do?
Yeah. Well, the first thing I'd say is come visit us at Mary Our Queen and see what a frat night is all about. The first thing that we did when Father Bird wanted to bring Fraternus to Mary Our Queen is we drove over to Birmingham.
Wow.
Where they have 100 some men there. Wow. And so we visited that. But go to fraternus.net. The information about the program is there. Mm-hmm. But come to Mary Our Queen on Wednesday night. See what a frat night is all about. And I think you'll be very well pleased.
Wow.
That's fantastic.
Brian Dowdy, parishioner at Mary Our Queen in Peachtree Corners, talking about Fraternus. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you so much.
This is an amazing ministry.
I could talk all day about Fraternus.
And so I could talk about it with you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Remember, go to fraternus.net to learn more.
That's it.
And we're so grateful for that amazing ministry that's helping foster the next generation of faith.
Thank you.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Kathleen Lindemann, parishioner and director of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel in Woodstock, will be continuing her conversation on the Holy Rosary. Our buddy Chet Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Edmund Campion. But next, Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, and St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia, unpacks Sunday's gospel reading.
Hi, this is Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. Coming up at 4 this afternoon on AM 1160 The Quest, I invite you to join me for Beacon of Truth. Now let's return to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:21, and this week, Honest to God, the show for young adults, tries to answer the age-old question, how do you know that he or she is the one? What does Catholic discernment look like for marriage? That's Honest to God, Saturday at 4 on AM 1160 The Quest.
This is The Morning Quest.
We are joined by Father Mark White unpacking Sunday's gospel reading. Thank you for helping our hearts get oriented to this Sunday's Mass, Father.
Always glad to do it. So let's get into this gospel, still in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus addressed this parable to those who were convinced of their own righteousness and despised everyone else. Two people went up to the temple area to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee took up his position and spoke this prayer to himself. O God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of humanity, greedy, dishonest, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I pay tithes on my whole income. But the tax collector stood off at a distance and would not even raise his eyes heaven, but beat his breast and prayed, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, the latter went home justified, not the former. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. So, yes, very powerful gospel, gospel that speaks to some things that we tend to have pretty strong opinions upon in modern times, at least. You know, we tend to really demonize the Pharisees because they don't really look good in the Gospels. And we, I think we, you know, kind of see ourselves as friends to the tax collectors. But I think you got to kind of go back into that cultural context and really, I think, consider the parable from the way Jews would have first understood it. First of all, you know, Jesus is really trying to get at the point, not the tax collector's behavior was well, the life he was living, but it was the way that he understood what he was doing and how that led him to complete dependence on God. Mm-hmm. Whereas the way the Pharisee perceived his own righteousness and obedience to God in a certain sense had gone to his head. And it caused him not to look to God for his satisfaction, for his joy, for his peace, and for his forgiveness and for God's mercy, but he was really kind of looking to himself. And you can kind of see this in the way that he talks when he prays. He said, I thank you that I am not like the rest of humanity, greedy, dishonest, adulterous. So he's pointing to himself. And I'm even not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on my whole income. In other words, the focus is all on himself. So his brokenness, his weaknesses before God that were obviously there, he had lost complete sight of. This reminds me of a beautiful quote, Josh, from a book called Searching for and Maintaining Peace by Jacques Philippe. Oh, listen to what he says, where he talks about Jesus's statement. Jesus says this statement that I think we kind of miss a lot of times. It says, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. This is in John 15:5. And then Jacques Philippe goes on and says, he did not say you can't do much, but you can do nothing. It is essential that we be persuaded of this truth. We often have to experience failures, trials, humiliations permitted by God before this truth imposes itself on us, not only on an intellectual level, but as an experience of our entire being. And then he says this, God would spare us, if he could, all these trials, but they are necessary in order that we should be convinced of our complete powerlessness to do good ourselves. Then he goes on and he says this is why, she said, he commenting on Saint Therese of Lisieux, he says, the little flower would say that the best thing that God could have done in her soul is to have shown her her smallness. Her powers here.
Wow.
Because it led her to complete dependence on God. So poverty has that function in our lives when we receive it rightly. And we can struggle with things. You know, St. Paul, I mean, he prayed three times for the thorn to be taken away. But what did God say? I'm not going to take it away because my power is made perfect in weakness. And this will help you with humility. Obviously, Paul, of all people, could have been prideful because of the great ways in which he saw God. But somehow God used his past, maybe the fact that he had been killing Christians and been opposing God, to humble him and to keep him in this place of humility so that a greater power and grace could come through his life. So I think you're seeing this in the gospel here. It's not that Jesus is saying the tax collector is, you know, this great life. In fact, tax collectors would be like modern-day drug dealers, really. I mean, kind of leeches. They were really horrible people, and everybody saw that. That's why this is such a shocking parable. But Jesus is saying that it's the tax collector that has a sense of his poverty before God because of his immoral behavior, and so that he's closer to entrusting entirely in God's mercy and trust than the Pharisee who maybe had lived a life that he thought was blameless. Now, they didn't mean that as perfectly holy, but by following the law. And he was not trusting in the Lord's mercy and grace anymore. He's trusting in his own goodness, his own grace. And so it's very easy for us to fall into that. And I think one of the things as Americans we have to be careful with is, you know, this independent self-reliant spirit. Again, that's not all bad. But when we do that and we live that way at the expense of God, then we end up in a situation where we're trusting in ourselves. One of the things you can ask yourself, I found this in my own life, is that when I am in a tight situation, Do I look to my own ingenuity or creativity? Or do I just get rash and try anything that comes to mind? I just do it on my own. Or do I turn to God in prayer and cry out in honesty, Lord, I don't know how to deal with this. You got to help me with this. And then am I willing to wait on him for the answer and the guidance that he wants to give me? And yet, do I pray about everything that I do for God? You know, a lot of times we say these quick prayers, but are we praying throughout the day? Lord, help me with this. Help me to be used as your instrument. I can't do this apart from you. And I have a tendency to mess things up. So give me the grace to do that. And poverty or weakness and difficulties, whether it's mental, physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever it is, even moral, leads us to turn constantly to God so that he can act through us. And that's when our weaknesses become his power in other people's lives. And I think that's the lesson here. It's not so much be like the tax collector, not like the Pharisee. Be like the tax collector in that he's looking completely to God in that sense. But hopefully when we do that, we will start to live a little bit more like the Pharisee was kind of living, without the pride and the trust in my own works of righteousness, in my own charity, in my own estimation of myself, which compared to perfect holiness is really never anything to really write home about. And we compare ourselves to other people. Yeah, we look great. Depending on the person we compare ourselves to. Compare yourself to the saints, and you're probably going to realize you need some work. You certainly need God's grace and mercy. So I think that's the lesson that Jesus is giving us. And he's addressing the Pharisees who were very admired. And so he uses a very controversial figure, like a tax collector, who were pretty much hated by everybody. Mm.
What you're talking about, I think, is spotlighted so beautifully in the Catechism. This is, I believe, 2559. Humility is the foundation of prayer. Only when we humbly acknowledge that we do not know how to pray as well are we ready to receive freely the gift of prayer. And, you just see this disposition of humility with the tax collector. And I hope that I can, and we all can, a bit cultivate that same interior disposition. Because like you said with St. Therese, it's when we realize how small we are, that's when we can curl up like a child in the arms of God and let him take us to new heights.
Great point. And I think of some of the early saints, we think of the one of the most famous prayers that really probably was inspired by these words of the tax collector. You hear saints, and they would just pray this prayer continually over and over again, sometimes the whole day. And that is the Jesus, I believe it's called the Jesus Prayer, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And just continually praying that, reminding me that my power is not found in creativity, ingenuity, self-reliance. Again, on a certain way of understanding that those things are important to learn how to be independent and this, that, and the other. But if it means turning away from God, then we're looking at it the wrong way. And I think praying that prayer reminds me that it's all about me trusting the Lord's work through me for others, not me finding a way to do it on my own. It's not up to me, as I've heard some Christians say. God did everything and now it's up to me. No, it's still up to him. It's up to me to trust him, but it's still up to him.
Well said. Thank you so much, Father Mark White. We are truly grateful.
Always glad to do it.
From the Catholic News Agency, history was made in the Sistine Chapel on Thursday as Pope Leo XIV and King Charles III prayed side by side. How about that? It was the first time since the Protestant Reformation that a reigning British monarch and Pope have prayed together. The two joined in midday prayer of the Divine Office between Michelangelo's Last Judgment, surrounded by the choirs of the Sistine Chapel, Windsor Castle, and His Majesty's Chapel Royal. The choir sang "Come Holy Ghost, Whoever Won," a hymn by St. Ambrose, translated by St. John Henry Newman, whom Pope Leo will declare a Doctor of the Church November 1st. And as part of the royal visit, the Pope and King exchanged honorary titles, a powerful gesture of unity and shared faith between Catholics and Anglicans.
Later on the Morning Quest,
Kathleen Lindemann from St. Michael the Archangel, who is the head and director of evangelization, will be unpacking the power of the rosary. But next, our buddy Chet Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Edmund Campion.
The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison.
It is 8:35, and if you'd like to make a comment of something you've heard in the Morning Quest, make a suggestion, or if you have an event coming up that you want us to help promote, send us an email to themorningquest@thequestatlanta.com.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
Who's on the agenda, Chuck?
Good morning, Josh. We're going to talk about St. Edmund Campion today, perhaps something of a lesser-known saint, one of the 40 martyrs of England and Wales, whom we celebrate every year on October the 25th.
Mm-hmm.
Edmund was born in London, England, on January 25th in the year 1540, raised a Catholic. His father was a seller of books.
Wow.
And it would appear as though being around all those books at such a young age had a great impact on Edmund, or maybe it was simply God-given talent, but he was said to have been a young man of remarkable intellect.
Hmm.
Such intellect, in fact, that he, at the age of 17, was made a junior fellow at St. John's College, which is an outpost of Oxford University.
Yeah, wow. Check that out.
He would in time get the attention of none other than Queen Elizabeth I, who was so taken aback by Edmund's brilliance that she told him to ask for anything that he wished for.
Mm.
Shades of King Solomon there.
Wow.
I wonder what he asked for. I researched that. I couldn't find the answer to that.
Wow.
But anyway, the constant adulation and praise of so many did feed his ego. And as is so often the case, it caused him to grow quite vain. And he did eventually abandon his Catholic faith. He took the oath of supremacy and acknowledged the Queen as head of the church and became an Anglican deacon along the way, interestingly enough. In time, however, his conscience simply would not allow him to be reconciled to the idea of Anglicanism, and it wouldn't be long before he returned to his Catholic roots. In late February of the year 1570, it was Pope Pius V who formally excommunicated Elizabeth I.
Hmm.
So as they say, business was about to pick up.
Wow.
And she launched an intensified persecution of English Catholics. As a result, Campion fled to France in the year 1571 and was received into the Catholic Church there. He studied there for 2 years before traveling to Rome to join the Jesuits. He was eventually ordained a few years later in 1578 and was immediately assigned to teach theology. At the college, he soon would have a vision, however, in which the Virgin Mary foretold of his martyrdom.
Hmm.
So something else was going on here, because theology teachers don't typically get martyred. And sure enough, shortly thereafter, he and Father Robert Persons were the first Jesuits chosen for the English mission and were sent to England in the year 1580. As a result of his evangelical exploits, he quickly became the scorn of the English crown, became the subject of one of the most intensive manhunts in English history.
Hmm.
But along the way, he did win many, many converts. But it was on July 17th in the year 1581 that he was betrayed by one of the faithful who knew his whereabouts, and he was thrown into prison. The Queen did offer him all manner of riches if he would forsake his loyalty to the Pope, but he did refuse, as so many of our saints do. After spending some time in the Tower of London, he was sentenced to death by hanging, drawn and quartered, which is a terrible way to die. His martyrdom in Tyburn on December the 1st in the year 1581 sparked a wave of conversions in Catholicism, as they so often do. He was canonized by Pope Paul VI in the year 1970, not that long ago. So we have him to look upon today, and amazing life.
Wow, really. That's fantastic. I mean, he did so much. I mean, he wrote 10 reasons, which I believe is De Sam Rationis, arguments against the validity of the Anglican Church, which were famously distributed at Oxford.
Hmm.
Pretty impressive that he could get a foothold in there.
Yeah.
And he returned, to...
At such a young age, too.
Yeah, Anglican England in 1580 as a part of a forbidden Jesuit mission to minister to Catholics.
Yeah.
To say yes to that, you know there's probably a good chance you're not making it back.
Yeah, that's per the vision he had from his... from the Blessed Mother.
Mm.
Martyrdom would indeed be his fate. And, you know, you think of Jesus in the desert, you know, wherein Satan promises him everything if he'll just bow down and worship him. And St. Edmund Campion was presented with that same opportunity. Not only would his life be spared, but he would have been welcomed back to the royalty. The queenship and the English royalty were so enamored by his intellect. It again reminds me a little bit of King Herod. We hear that he was perplexed by John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
And there was something that kept drawing him back to him, even though he was not a religious man at all.
Wow.
So once again, we see the saints imitating the saints. And on the topic of John the Baptist, I would point out, too, that in the case of St. Edmund Campion, it's rare for a man to appear or a woman to appear on the liturgical calendar twice. In the case of St. Edmund Campion, as mentioned, he is remembered with the English martyrs in aggregate on October 25th. But he also has a standalone feast day on December 1st, which I was not aware of. And I think that's interesting. Again, not many saints share that honor. There are a few. St. Joseph comes to mind. We have St. Joseph the Worker, as well as his feast day on the 18th of March. He's sandwiched between St. Patrick and St. Cyril of Jerusalem. Great little three-day stretch in our church there. And again, the aforementioned John the Baptist, who we recognize his nativity, as well as his martyrdom on the calendar. So St. Edmund Campion is in rarefied air, rarefied company in that situation.
And I mean, he was hunted. I mean, that's crazy. You know, he was administering sacraments in this place he really was not allowed to until he was captured by a spy in July 1581 and imprisoned in the Tower of London and tortured on the rack multiple times. And to your point, Chuck, I mean, he was offered freedom and honors.
Yeah. Right? And given up by one of his friends, too, again, similar to what Jesus went through.
Yeah,
with Judas.
If he would renounce his faith, he was offered freedom and honors. Yeah. I mean, not just we'll let you go, but we'll let you go and there's a stretch limo waiting outside for you.
That's right. And again, reminiscent of the Virgin Martyr saints. You know, they were told to, if they were to marry the king or one of the emperor's henchmen, as the case were, and for St. Agnes, St. Agatha, St. Lucy, and St. Philomena, the list goes on and on. Not only would their lives be spared, but they would live the life of a queen. Mm-hmm. But they all refused.
Yeah. And it's crazy. He was convicted of high treason, right? Though he denied any political conspiracy, and he was, like you said, hanged and drawn and quartered at Tyburn on December 1st, 1581, only 41 years old.
Young man, absolutely.
Had a lot of life left to go, but as you know, if you lay it on the line for the Lord, not one of those minutes are wasted.
That's right. And you look at a man of such remarkable intellect. It is somewhat tragic that he would be struck down at the age of 41. He probably had so much more to give. But ultimately, he gave the greatest gift.
Yeah.
And he laid down his life. And as a result, as mentioned, this ushered in a wave of Catholicism, and many were converted as a result of this bravery and of this selfless love. And, you know, he reminds us, if we're looking for a takeaway today, that we're not defined by what we have or what we own or who we know, or seats in high places at the synagogue, as our Lord might say. Prestige, wealth, and titles don't define us, because the minute we breathe our last, they're all gone. And actually, I take that back. There is one title that does stay with us forever. That is the title of saint. And he owns it. And by virtue of our baptism, we are children of the King of Kings. And we must remember that in a world where royalty seems to be so beloved and coveted by many. But we can, of course, foolishly give it away. But nobody has the power to take that away from us. And again, St. Edmund Campion proves that, because he refused to bow down to anyone other than the Lord. And this is why he lives on throughout eternity. And those who fought him are merely footnotes in history.
Yeah, and isn't it cool? Many schools and colleges are named in his honor.
Isn't that an amazing list?
Including Campion Hall at Oxford.
Yeah, that's pretty cool. And a number of schools all throughout England. An incredible list. I noticed that as well going through it. My goodness, there's got to be at least 20 here. There's St. Edmund Campion Catholic School. There's St. Edmund Campion Primary School. Most of these are in England. Mm-hmm. I see one in Canada. There's one in Australia. So, I mean, his footprint is wide in Sydney. But on India, Greece, Jamaica, my goodness, shades of St. Thomas the Apostle. His footprint extends all the way to India. Yeah, pretty incredible. His intellect, his bravery, just a rare mix of great gifts that were all on display with St. Edmund Campion.
Absolutely. Well, his story is certainly inspiring, and perhaps we can ask for his help to harness that same kind of tenacity when we face trials. So,
St. Edmund Campion,
pray for us.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:45. And did you know there's a workshop coming up tomorrow at Holy Spirit Catholic Church in Atlanta? Did you know that 1 in 6 couples experience infertility at some point in their lives? You know, it can be incredibly painful and a confusing journey. Our world often turns to artificial solutions that raise serious moral and ethical questions, but the church offers us something deeper, an invitation to radical freedom and fruitfulness by trusting in God's perfect plan. So there is a special infertility awareness workshop tomorrow, Saturday, October 25th, from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. in McDonough Hall at Holy Spirit Catholic Church. Lunch will be provided, and there's a suggested donation of $10. So come be a part of this compassionate, faith-filled conversation about hope, healing, and God's design for life and for love. So for more information, go to the Holy Spirit website, which is hsccatl.com, and go to their calendar to RSVP, or you can reach out to Anna Gawasak at anna@redbird.love. And we'll also have this on our Quest calendar, so go check it out.
Coming up on The Morning Quest,
Kathleen Lindemann, Director of Evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel, helps us dive deeper into the Rosary.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. Back to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We are joined by Kathleen Lindemann, Parishioner and Director of Adult Evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel in Woodstock, continuing our conversation about the Holy Rosary. Thank you so much for joining us, Kathleen.
Good morning, Josh and Allison. Good to be back.
We are so grateful you are back. You always inspire us and give us such beautiful, beautiful words. So what do you have for us today?
Well, we know that the month of October is dedicated to the Rosary. Mm-hmm. And we have something that I don't know if many people even realize it, but we have fruits of the mystery that are attached to every mystery of the Rosary, for example. And these are virtuous. So a lot of times people will comment that the Rosary is so long. It seems so repetitive. You just, you know, I don't get anything out of it. But the mysteries are set up not only to come closer to our mother, but to really look at the life of Jesus.
Yes.
And as we pray the Rosary, there's certain mysteries that are fruits of the mysteries that are attached to each decade of the Rosary. And I'm looking at them before coming on, and I'm thinking to myself, which one do I talk about? Because they are all so good, incredible. And yeah. People can get this online. It's real easy. Let's look at the luminous mysteries, which St. John Paul instituted another mystery of the Rosary.
Yeah.
And it's 5 decades, but each decade, as you say it, is about the life of Jesus. We know this, right? We're coming closer to Mary. We're getting to know who her son is. But each decade that we say has a fruit of the mystery attached to it. And I'll give you an example.
Yeah.
So the first luminous mystery is the baptism of Jesus. Well, we can pray that Hail Mary, full of grace, and we're praying our 10, you know, our Father and our 10 Hail Marys. But the fruit of the mystery that we ponder is openness to the Holy Spirit.
Oh, wow. I love that. Yes.
And so we know that Jesus was baptized. He didn't need to be baptized, but he was showing us, because he had no sin, but he was showing us how to become children of God, because we are born with that original sin. And so we move on to the first miracle that Jesus did in starting his public ministry was the wedding at Cana. So we say the second luminous mystery is the wedding at Cana. Well, the fruit of the mystery that we ponder on is to Jesus through Mary. Because it was Mary who said to Jesus, you know, we're out of wine.
Yes.
She was looking. She was our mother. She wants to make sure everything's okay, and how horrible it would be to run out of wine at the wedding,
yes.
Right?
Yeah.
And so she goes to Jesus, and she says, we're out of wine. And he says, well, what do you want me to do about it? And she looks at the servants, and she says, do whatever he tells you.
Yes.
And so as we pray this decade of the Rosary, we concentrate on to Jesus through Mary. Mary, what are you doing? You're our mother. How can we come closer to your son? And then The third mystery, the third luminous mystery, is proclaiming the kingdom of God. So the fruit of that mystery is repentance and trust in God. And so not only are we thinking about Jesus's ministry starting and he's calling everybody to repent, the kingdom of God is here, you know, at hand, but we're thinking as we're praying this, our own repentance, our own trust in God. Are we trusting in God? See, when we do this, the mysteries of the rosary, the fruits of the mystery, the whole saying of the rosary becomes much more really different than just saying, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. You know, it's not rote anymore. It's we're really contemplating and meditating on this. The transfiguration, when Jesus takes his three apostles up to the mountain and he's transfigured and he's shown his glory, the fruit of the mystery is desire for holiness. So as we're praying that part of the rosary, we're desiring that holiness. Mother, show us not only who Jesus is, but show us how we can be holy as you are holy, as your Son is holy. And then the fifth luminous mystery is the institution of the Eucharist. Now, we can't have the institution of the Eucharist without the Mass and without the priesthood.
Yes.
And the fruit of the mystery is adoration. So you see, each one of these fruits of the mystery, we're growing deeper and deeper into the rosary. The rosary is opening up the door to the sacramental life of the church. The rosary is beautiful. And I want to encourage the listeners, or those that are still having trouble saying a whole rosary, which really only takes 18 minutes.
Yeah.
You can do a decade in the car. You can do a decade in the shower. You can do a decade when you're washing the dishes at night. You can do a decade or two while you're taking your walk. The rosary isn't required. We have to say the whole rosary, 18 minutes, you're in or you're out, you know? But we can spread that like delicious honey butter over fresh bread. Just taking it slowly and letting it melt into our hearts and into our minds. And the fruits of the mystery are a beautiful way to do that and to increase our virtue, which we all need, right? The mysteries are, we all need to have that.
Yeah. And, you know, Kathleen, you shared just one, the beauty of these mysteries. And the second luminous mystery got me thinking about how Mary's final recorded words in Scripture and in that, you know, and in that particular mystery are do whatever he tells
you.
Yes,
pointing to Jesus, her son.
Yeah,
always.
I mean, wow. What, talk about going out on top, right? It's as if... it was as if she looked at whoever was, you know, compiling these events and said, I don't want you to record me saying anything after this, because this is what it's all about. And that's, go ahead, I'm sorry.
And I just think if you're desiring to be a part of the rosary, wanting to know who Mary is, ask her to show you.
Well said.
You know, Jesus, show me how I can be more devout in this. Everyone keeps talking about the rosary. Help me to do that. And I am telling you, God will do it. He's waiting. He's waiting for you to show up so he can teach you. Just show up.
Yeah.
Just ask him. And he will make that pathway clear. And you will fall in love more and more with the beauty of the rosary.
Well, and I think, too, Jesus loves his mother.
Yeah.
So, Jesus, help me love your mother.
Yeah.
You know, what? I mean, how could that be a sin, loving his mother?
And his mother, right, Mary, loves Jesus more than any of us could ever fathom, because nobody was actually physically united and shared the same DNA.
Loves him more than any of us can comprehend. So, again, golly gee, just asking Our Lady for her intercession and having a devotion to her, always pointing to Christ. I mean, there's not a better way to pray and to grow closer
to
the Lord.
Well, if you have St. John Paul the Great on record saying the rosary is his favorite prayer, that's a pretty big deal.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah. And it's very easy for it to become part, you know, of your life. Start off with the first joyful mystery. And the fruits are humility, love of neighbor, poverty of spirit, obedience, and joy in finding Jesus. I mean, these are tangible things. These aren't words like, how do we do humility?
Yeah.
How do we do love of neighbor?
Yeah.
I mean, these are straightforward. They're easy because, you know, Mary is like, we're her children. So she's going to teach us slowly and gently and lovingly. again, and her arms are just open, saying, come over here, honey, I want to hold you. And she holds us during the rosary, and it magnifies our prayers because she is interceding for her children. She wants all her children to come to Jesus. How beautiful.
Oh, it's beautiful. And I loved how you were talking earlier, Kathleen, breaking those decades throughout the day.
Yeah.
Not all at once. Take your time. Spread them out.
Yeah. Stay close to Mary. Stay prayed up.
Amen. And no step is too small as we begin our rosary journey. That is a beautiful message once again by Kathleen Lindemann, parishioner and director of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel in Woodstock. Thank you again, Kathleen, for helping us dive deeper into the rosary and our Catholic faith. Let's close this thing out the holy way. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey. We'll be right back.